I think it's fair for me to assume that everyone who comes to daily Mass is something like the two disciples who met Jesus in the breaking of the bread. The two disciples whose hearts were burning within them when they heard the word of God explained to them. I think that experience is what motivates people to keep coming to Mass, because the Mass is where we hear the word of God and we encounter Jesus in the breaking of the bread. That's what we're doing now. So we're here on our Easter journey, continuing the adventure of following the risen Lord, the adventure of living according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. We continue the profound chapter of John chapter 6, the Bread of Life discourse. Because it's profound, we have to make an effort to understand what Jesus is talking about. For example, it starts out today with the verse that was also at the end of yesterday's gospel, Jesus declaring, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger, and whoever believes in me will never thirst." I spoke yesterday about the different kinds of hungers. If we don't understand this, then it might not even sound good to us never to hunger, because we know that one of the signs of serious illness is loss of appetite. So if someone's not hungry, they're in trouble. If they never get hungry, that means the end is near. Or if they never thirst, if their body doesn't experience the need for continuous nutrition and hydration, there's something seriously wrong. So that's not what Jesus is talking about. I hope that's clear enough. He's not talking about people who are in such a physical decline that they're not hungry, they don't have any appetite anymore. He's talking about, the deepest hunger, which can only be satisfied by Him, the bread of life. Then in this section of John chapter 6, he fills out the picture. He stops talking about bread for a little while and starts talking about why he was sent by the Father. He starts talking about the will of the Father. And the will of the Father is that Jesus would not lose anyone, but that he would raise up everyone on the last day. This passage to me reminds me of the many times I have gone to wakes to bless the dead, because this is one of the Gospels that is often read at wakes. I know at funerals, people are used to hearing the Gospel passage about the raising of Lazarus, right? Or Jesus' conversation with Martha when he says, "Oh, your brother will rise again." And she says, "I know he'll rise again on the last day." Right now he's dead, he's in the tomb, so I have to wait around. And Jesus says, "I'm the resurrection and the life." That's a very common gospel at a funeral mass. But this gospel is often read at wakes, and it's because it says here that the will of the Father, the will of the one who sent Jesus, is that he should not lose anything, or anyone, we would say, but that he should raise him up, or raise her up, on the last day. So it's a statement, something like what Martha said, "I know that he will rise again on the last day." Our problem is, what about between now and the last day? What about between now, when people are still dying and lying in the tomb, and the last day when everyone will be raised up? Now, Jesus doesn't address it here, but you know where he's going with this. Because we know the gift of eternal life, even though we're not there yet, or even though it's not fully manifest to us, we still live in confident hope because of Jesus' promise. "I will raise him up on the last day." I will raise him up on the last day. That promise raises us up today. Knowing that we have the gift of eternal life, which will only be manifest later, gives us confidence now, even though we still have to pass through suffering and death. And that's why this passage is read at wakes. At wakes, people are grieving the terrible experience of the death of a loved one. What can we say? We can't say, come up out of the tomb. We can't say, get up out of the coffin. But we can say, Jesus has promised us eternal life. And that's our consolation in the face of death. It's a sure, it's a promise in which we can put complete confidence. So that's part of the Easter journey, right? We're still, yes, it's Easter and we know the resurrection, we know the power of the Spirit at work, but we also know that he works in this world, in these situations of terrible contradiction, grief, loss, pain, sorrow, death. That's what the early church experienced. Here we go in the Acts of the Apostles, we go into chapter 8, and Stephen has just been stoned to death. Now, up until this time, yes, there's been persecution, but the Lord saved those being persecuted all the time. How many times did the apostles get rescued from prison? And the church was growing, and there was extraordinary joy among the believers in Jerusalem. It looked like everything is going to be beautiful now. Well, yes, but no. Now there's persecution, and the Lord did not save Stephen from being stoned. He allowed him to be stoned. A severe persecution of the church in Jerusalem breaks out, and believers scatter all over the countryside, even to Samaria. So this is a challenge to the Easter faith of the early church. What happened here? The Lord is victorious, and now we're fleeing for our lives. It's the same for us. The Lord is victorious, but we still have all the same trials, sometimes even worse trials than we had before. Last week, or 2 weeks ago, I mentioned so many times in my preaching the fuel crisis, because everybody was experiencing it. All of a sudden, prices doubled, and everybody's wondering, can I ever travel again? And now that the shock of that has worn off a little bit, and the prices have gone down just a little bit, but now what everyone talks about is not the high price, but the high temperature. So everyone's talking about the hot weather. Well, yes, and we know that's part of the experience of being in the hot season, and many other things. But look at what happens to the early church. They're scattered because of persecution. The most prominent of the seven is dead now, Stephen. The second in the list is Philip. And Philip didn't hang around to be stoned to death. He went to Samaria. And lo and behold, in Samaria, of all places, everybody's eager to hear the word of God. Everybody's attentive to the proclamation of the gospel. And there's evidence of extraordinary spiritual renewal, including healings and casting out of demons. The reading ends, there was great joy in that city. There was not great joy in Jerusalem, not for the Christians, but there is great joy in Samaria. It's a sign to us that our perspective, which is so easily twisted by suffering, is limited. That's why we have to continually cling to the promise of eternal life. Whether we're in a city of sorrow like Jerusalem or we're in a city of joy like Samaria, that's the temporal changes that take place. Some days are just so delightful and joyful, and some days are not. Sorrowful, suffering, grief. What happens to our faith when we're joyful? Well, we should be giving praise to God. What happens to our faith when we're sorrowful? We should be turning to God, putting our trust in God. So that's an Easter message. What does the psalm response today? Let all the earth cry out to God with joy. All the earth. Even the people in Iran? Even the people in Sudan or in Ukraine? Are those people supposed to cry out to God with joy? He says all the earth. Even people who are suffering from fuel crisis, even people who are suffering from hot weather, all the earth, because Jesus says it. Everyone. I'm not here to lose anyone. Everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have eternal life. And I have come to raise everyone on the last day. Everyone who accepts the gift of eternal life.